Your Bible is open to Colossians chapter 3. Let's begin reading verse 1 to get the context. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, has to do with the way you think, on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, both present tense. You are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is, present tense, our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And then he gives a list of sins in reverse that lead to the next one. Covetousness, evil concupiscence, inordinate affection leads to uncleanness, which leads to fornication. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which time you also walked some time, or in the past, when you lived in them. It's all past tense. But now, I love that, ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now that phrase in verse 8, put off, he says that by virtue of the fact that we are Christians, there are some things we are no longer to do. We're to take those things off or out of our life, just like we would take off a dirty garment and put on clean clothes. And when you take off dirty clothes, you don't go immediately and put on clean, fresh clothes. You bathe first. The idea here is this. We're to take off, put off, those things that were a part of our life before Christ. Those things that have no part in our life now after salvation, and instead replace them by putting on certain things instead. So he says, now that you're a Christian, clean up. And, for many people in America tonight, this will include learning and unlearning and adapting to some things and having a whole new lifestyle. The Christian life is not the same life you had before you got saved, except it's been sanitized, cleaned up, and had Jesus added to it. Have you ever been to an Italian restaurant and ordered lasagna or manicotti or something, and the filling that they put in it is cottage cheese? Does that bother anybody besides me? Does that bother you? No? Well, I guess I was raised by the wrong Italians. But I was taught, no cottage cheese. No, under no circumstances. And then when, they try to make it better by putting more stuff on it. And it just, I can't stand that. And I was in an Italian restaurant years ago and asked for gorgonzola as the cheese in the Parmesan, fettuccine Parmesan and all that, what do you call that, Brenda? Alfredo. Alfredo sauce. Instead of the Parmesan, I want gorgonzola. Well, they put blue cheese in it. And we're at least on the same page there. And I said, blue cheese is not gorgonzola. Oh, yeah, it is. No, they're related, but that doesn't mean that they're the same. And it just ruined Now, if you don't like gorgonzola, that's okay. But the point is, they're just, no matter what they did to it to try to make it better, it was still blue cheese, okay? So the Christian isn't to take the old life and just kind of wipe it clean and make it a little bit nicer. We have a brand new life, brand new way to think, brand new way to live, brand new way to walk, brand new everything. And it takes a while to unlearn the old patterns, today most pastors and church leaders don't say anything about this matter of putting off the old and putting on the new way of life. There are precious few preachers who will speak from their pulpits about the separated life at all. If you want to drink alcohol, they say, well, that's okay, just do it in moderation. If you want to dress like the lost do, they say, well, that's okay. Styles of clothing change. You shouldn't be behind the times. After all, they say, this matter of modesty is really not a big deal. It's all relative. It's all how you look at it. And boy, are they right about that. Part, not the rest, just the last part. A lot of conservative so-called Christians and pastors and churches say it's not a sin to be homosexual or lesbian or transgendered or one of those other things as long as you don't act on it. Have you heard this lately? They're saying it's not a sin to have those leanings as long as you don't act upon them. Of course, that's contrary to what the Bible says, where Jesus in Matthew 5:28 said that it's not our actions only that are sinful, but our thoughts. And if a person thinks an immoral thought, now it's not a sin to be tempted to think it. It's a sin to dwell on that, to think up on it. You've already done it in your heart. These people tell their church members that there's nothing really wrong with these kinds of things that would make our Lord blush if he were alive on the earth to see us do that. And by the way, he does. Paul says when you get saved, you're going to be changed from the inside. That will result in an outward change as well. Now ye also put off all these. And can you imagine that he, being a preacher, would dare to name some of the sins that we as Christians are to remove from our lives? What chutzpah! What gall! He would dare point out these things. Why, today pastors aren't supposed to do that. We're told, oh, you can't say those things. Why, you'll offend everybody out of the church. We're supposed to only talk about nice things, kind things. Some were about prophesying unto us smooth things, the Bible says. Not ever supposed to make someone uncomfortable by talking about sins, but boy, Paul did. He says, put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now that word anger is very interesting. There are three types of anger in the New Testament. Two are sins and one is not. The first kind of sin is the word translated directly, usually anger, and that is the smoldering kind of anger. This is the anger that, just like a pressure cooker, builds and builds and builds and builds and finally explodes. Years ago when I was a kid, there was a popularity of pressure cookers in country farmhouses, and you know, you can do a lot with a pressure cooker if you know how. But if you don't know how, you can get yourself killed. And you could go into some farmhouses, I can remember, and there'd be a dent in the ceiling above the stove where the lid went boom, and you know, and there are people like that with their anger. I mean, it just builds and builds and builds, and finally, boom, you know, like that. And by the way, men are better at this kind of anger than women, because men can pout for weeks. And weeks and weeks and weeks, and just sit there and just with their bottom lip out pouting. That's a sin. Then he says wrath. Wrath. Now that's the explosive anger. This is the person that gets mad at the drop of a hat. And you never know what's going to set them off. This is the blowhard, you know. They just doesn't. You can say so. I had this happen to me one day. We were at a Mexican restaurant here in town, and the sister of the owner's wife, turns out is one of these wrath types, and I did not know this. And so it was was it Thanksgiving, Brenda? Was it Thanksgiving when this happened? I said, what'd y'all eat for Thanksgiving? And she said, what? And I said, what did y'all eat for Thanksgiving? And I said, I figured you probably had frijoles and guacamole and enchiladas and all this other stuff. Do you make stuffing for the turkey out of used tamales? I mean, you know, leftover tamales. And she just exploded at me. We eat food like Americans do on Thanksgiving. And she, she was mad. Now, her brother-in-law thought that was hilarious. Both kinds of sin are anger are sin, anger and wrath. Then there's a holy anger, which is to be mad at what God is mad at. And if Christians in America were as mad at what God is mad at, we'd have a different country. The garbage that goes on in our country would be overnight. How about abortion? If we were as really upset about something like that as God is, it wouldn't happen in this country. Not because we make it illegal, because our hearts would be broken for those murdered children to the point we would do everything we could to help those potential mothers to understand that that's a person. Down the street from us is a place that just opened in one of the old houses where they encourage expectant women to come in and get a free ultrasound. Now, by the way, ultrasounds today have really come along. They can see that this is a person. And it doesn't take very many weeks to see that this is a human being. And they've had some great success in these clinics like that. Because once the mother sees that this is a person in me, they have an awful hard time killing it. Then he says, malice. Malice. That's hard feelings towards somebody else, even to the point that you'd like to hurt them. It's feeling good inside when someone that you don't like has something bad happen to them. He says, get rid of all that. Get rid of all that. And while you may have been prone to do and say hurtful things on purpose to others prior to your salvation, now that you're saved, throw that away. Throw that away. Anger, wrath, malice. Then he says, blasphemy. Now here, the word blasphemy is a reference to another human being, another person. Has to do with gossip and slander, talking bad about somebody. And a lot of people love this. They love gossip. They are rubberneckers on the side of the road, or when there's a wreck on the side of the road, they just got to see what's going on. I had a little old man one time tell me, and he was bragging about it, I don't know why. He said, I just love to know all the dirt on everybody. Well, before you go digging dirt on others, probably wouldn't do bad to get your own bath. Talking bad about people. Like the bonehead that programmed that thing wrong. Give it a minute. Thank you. Anyway, they like gossiping. They watch TMZ. You all know what that is? Good. If you don't know. They like the National Enquirer, which is only good for, you know, lining your birdcage. The scandal sheets and they're on television. They watch. There are a lot of people who love gossip. They like to hear it. Oh, I want to be able to pray intelligently, Pastor. Would you share with me? They'll get in these prayer meetings and say, well, tell me all about it so I can pray intelligently. Well, you moron, God knows the situation. You don't need to know all that. Let me throw something in real quick. There's a passage in Scripture that talks about, it has been turned into this, where they read this passage and it says, you confess your sins one to another. Now, they have taken that as you're supposed to come down and get a microphone when God has laid this on your heart, and confess all of your deepest, darkest sins to the entire congregation. That is not what that passage is about. I'll tell you what it's about in a moment. I mean, what it's really about is if they're not part of the solution or part of the problem, it's none of their business. Because all it does is cause problems. Because here's what happens. Here is the 11th commandment, thou shalt not eat jelly beans. And nobody knew until one of these services happens and somebody gets up and I just feel like I've got to confess to you. You're supposed to confess it to God, you know. But all my Bible says fair one to another, and so I want to confess to you about my sins of jelly beans. Now, I use that because, you know, I don't know how it works. And now, here's what happens. Everybody says they forgive Mrs. Smith for jelly bean sin. You know what the devil does the next time she walks into church? There goes Mrs. Smith. She's a jelly beanaholic, sinful woman. Oh, I know. Again, first person pronouns, right? I know she says she doesn't do it, but that doesn't mean when we're not around. And the devil sows seeds of discord like that, like you would not believe. It means if you have committed a sin against somebody else, talk to God about it. Confess it to them. Ask them to forgive you because God has forgiven you. And leave it there. And they may or may not. But if they don't, that's their problem. It does not mean confess all your sins to the entire congregation. That's a form of gossip too. Some, like I said, a lot of folks love to hear it. They love to tell it. And some folks have a tongue so long they can sit in the parlor and lick a skillet in the kitchen. Paul says, stop it. Stop that. Take off this filthy communication out of your mouth. You know what that is? Well, in our culture, which is so filled with this that many believers don't realize that they're allowing filthy communication to proceed out of their mouths, not only does it involve dirty talk, profanity, you know all about that, bad words, we would call them. When the kids were growing up, and we still do it, If it comes over the radio or the television or something, and somebody uses one of those four-letter words, you know, when they were little, naughty talk, bad, and they learn real quick. But not just that, filthy communication out of your mouth is not just words, but phrases that are not exactly wrong, but are close. Do I need to elaborate? Y'all know, don't you? Sure. Things that get close. Off-color jokes. Stories. Risque stories. Innuendo. Almost all of your modern comedians, for example, are unable to perform without using some sort of suggestive or profane language. They're not funny people. A comedian that thinks he's funny isn't funny. The guy who thinks he's, let's just say like Jack Benny, who was, his character was a tightwad. He thought he was normal. That's what made it funny. There's no, you know, anybody can be vulgar. Adam Sandler, for example, he's not funny. He's vulgar. Eddie Murphy, he's nothing but a foul-mouthed person who's not funny at all. Groucho Marx was being, and I mentioned this the other day, Groucho Marx was being interviewed by Dick Cavett years ago. And there was a famous Broadway comedy that everybody was going to see. Are you going to go see this? He says, no. Why not? Everybody says it's hilarious. He says, I don't want to hear all the dirty words. I know all of them, but I don't want to hear them. He says, anybody can use dirty words and think they're funny. But to be funny without dirty words, that takes a real comedian. Someone with some brains. I don't want to hear that. Now here's a guy, he's not a Christian. Okay? But he has enough sense to know that filth isn't funny. Now, the Christian doesn't talk like that. The professing Christian eliminates from his life anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy communication out of his mouth. What about the next one? Lying. Lie not one to another. Tell the truth. Why? Seeing. That means because you have put off the old man with his deeds. He doesn't even say your former deeds. Did you notice that? He doesn't say you've put off the old man with your former deeds, because it's no longer your deeds. They're his. That's a different person. That's not me. I remember that little song. Please don't tell my daddy Jesus isn't real. Please don't make him like he was before. Since Jesus met my daddy, he's good to me and Bill. Please don't make him like he was before. He's a different man. Because you have put off all of these things, don't lie to each other. And instead, you have present tense, put on the new man, which is renewed. And that word renewed as a continued present action. Since you're saved, you've put off these old things. Now, put on the new. The Christian, by virtue of his new birth, is now a child of God and is to take those things out of his life and replace them with God's best. Now, you don't take off, like I said, your dirty clothes and put dirty clothes back or clean clothes back on, much less do you put on more dirty clothes. You put on clean clothes after you clean up. And one of the wonderful things about being a Christian is that God gives you a brand new garment of righteousness. Isn't that neat? You are already robed, in God's viewpoint, in the righteousness of Christ. At the point of salvation, you repent, you turn from what you are, and you put off the old life, and you turn to Christ in faith, and receive, you put on the new life. One of the biggest problems we have in our churches in America tonight is the fact that folks who are new keep trying to pick up that dead, old, dirty life that they used to live and put it back on. Why would you do that? Notice what the new garment looks like. Verse 10. Have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Boy. That's exciting. The idea here is that we are to put on the type of life that when people look at us, they see Jesus and how far we fall from that goal. By the word, that way, that word image, again, means likeness. Christ likeness. We get saved. We put off the old life. We put on the new life. And that new life comes with it, a new lifestyle. And here's what that's like, verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, this just means that the Christian sees everything differently. Before you're saved, you categorize others by race, religion, wealth, color, all that. But now that you're saved, you see that person as a creation of God, a soul for whom Jesus died, that God loves, and because God loves them, you love them too. It is impossible for a saved person who is filled with the Holy Spirit to hate anybody. We can hate what they do, but you cannot hate the person. Why? Because Jesus died for that soul. And we're to let Christ love that soul through us, even though we may hate what they do. I have a very dear friend that is a flaming homosexual. Lives in another state. He knows my position on his behavior. And he doesn't you know, make fun of me for my position, and I don't attack him. I just do everything I can to show him Christian love. Not acceptance for his behavior, but Christian love. That's a fine line, and it's hard to do. But he knows exactly, he was raised properly. He knows exactly. And I think I'm one of the very few Christians that's on his Facebook friend list, because all the rest have just brutalized him. Now one day, the Lord may just go, who's he going to call? I'm not saying me. I'm just saying there's got to be a godly Christian in his life for him to talk to. There is neither Greek nor Jew. Speaks of the way people label each other nationally, by nationality, race, circumcision or non-circumcision. That's labeling people by their religion. God loves everyone as much as everyone else equally. Now, in some way, in the way God does things, he has set aside the children of Israel as his special chosen people, but he doesn't love them any more than he loves us. Jesus loved us all equally, and he died for all equally. There are souls for whom Jesus died, and you can't love somebody else who may be different than you. You're less than God wants you to be as a Christian. When you're truly saved, all these distinctives mean nothing. So we're to love everybody, regardless of their nationality or their religion or their color. Then he says barbarians. That's a non-Jew in those days. Then he talks about Scythians. Now, folks, the Scythians were the vilest of the vile in that day. They were considered the offscouring of the world. Everyone hated the Scythians. God says, put off any wrong attitudes you have, even towards them. God loves them, not their deeds again, but just them. And we must also. Why? Well, because we may have been like that before, but we're not like that now. Then he says, bond or free. Did you know most of the world at that time was slaves? The majority of the population of the world at that time were slaves. And a slave was property. Could be treated like an animal. You know, one of the reasons why we think that slavery is wrong? Because the Bible teaches that it's wrong. It's wrong to enslave another person. Bond or free. Doesn't matter what their status in life. But Christ, if they're saved, is all. And he's in every one. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, depths or bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, putting up with one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know how much we're supposed to forgive others? Just like Jesus forgave us. Did he forgive me of everything? Yes. Does he love us anyway? Yes. So when someone wrongs you, I'll get even with him if it's the last. No, don't do that. Don't hold a grudge. You know what I found out about grudges? They're like hot potatoes. You can't hold on them too long and not get yourself burned. I was at this Mexican restaurant the other day, and they brought me a cast iron plate, you know, with vegetables and meat on it that they grilled, and it was like 450 degrees or something. I don't know what it was. And they say, hot plate, hot plate, hot plate, excuse me, hot plate. And they put it in front of you. Well, they put the meat on the wrong side. see, the vegetables are supposed to be there, and the meat's supposed to be here, not this way. They're the same people that put the toilet paper on the roll wrong. Roll, you know, wrong rollarity. It's got to roll off the top, not off the back. By the way, you don't believe that? Look at the patent for toilet paper, and you will see I am correct. But the, so they gave me the plate wrong, and I wasn't thinking. Surprised, and I turned the plate, and I burned a living fire out of my hand. Holding a grudge will burn you, and it will sear you and make you insensitive to the feelings of other people. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. I'm going to say things in over the years, if you haven't noticed, I will if I haven't lately, that are just stupid. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to say, you know, was it not long ago, before Brother Keith died, I said Moses and meant, did I say Moses and meant Elijah or the other way around or something? And he thought that was funny, but he forgave me for it. I went, what did I say? My wife went, you said, But we can forgive each other for that and put up with. You'll say some things to your friends or family that aren't perfect. Then I like this, forbearing one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, if there's a problem, just forgive. Forgive. We had a missionary that was a missionary to Africa for 50 years that came to our church several times, Bob Beatty, you'll remember Bob. And he had a whole series of messages one year on forgiveness. Forgiveness. And he made very good points. And his bottom line was, you want to be right with God, forgive. As your heavenly Father hath forgiven you. And he is going through what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's actually a model prayer. You know, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive. And he made an interesting point I'd never thought of until that time. That prayer is actually asking God to forgive us in the same manner we forgive others. Now, if that doesn't cut you to the quick, not much will. And above all these things, put on God's kind of love, charity, which is the bond, the glue of maturity or perfectness. And the result is we'll be able to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. You see, you can't have that till you go through all of that. But it's a whole lot easier to jump to verse 15. Can't do that. You've got to go through verse 8, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Then you can let the peace of God garrison, protect your heart. And then verse 16, we are then, by the way, we'll talk about this next time, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly is the same thing as being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, none of those, that can't happen unless we get rid of all this other junk and put on the right kind of stuff. And it's easy to talk about and hard to do. Boy, is it hard to do. But God doesn't ever tell us to do something. He doesn't give us the ability with God's Spirit helping us to do it. So let's pray about it. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your incredible patience for us and with us. I thank you, Lord, that you give us these things, commands to do and take off and put on, and that you don't just leave it to us, but you give us the ability to do so through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the washing of the water of your word. I pray, Lord, you'll help us when we fail to cry out to you and ask for mercy, knowing that you'll always give it, not so we can be flippant about it, but so we can rejoice knowing that you love us in spite of us. Help us, Lord, to shine and reflect Jesus to others around us this week is my prayer in his name. Amen.